Book of Romans tonight, chapter number 15. Book of Romans, chapter 15. I'll read two verses, deal with those, and I'd like to go a little farther, perhaps two or three at a time. Chapter number 15, I want to look at verse 13 and 14 tonight. Verse 13 and 14. We had dealt with the others last week. 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Father, tonight, we ask for your hand of blessing once again. Teach us from your holy writ, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I find it amazing and marvelous as the apostle is writing to these believers in Rome of what he says, especially as we look at verse number 14. When he says, I'm persuaded of you, my brethren. After relaying to us so wondrous doctrines throughout the book of Romans, talking about many of our duties one to another in the last few chapters, he looks at these Roman Christians, and I believe he is saying to them, I believe you can do this stuff. I believe that you can accomplish God's will in your life. I am persuaded of you, brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. I find it amazing how our belief in others raises the standard of excellence in their minds. We've dealt with this recently. But again, I believe as we look at this verse, or these two verses, it comes back to us once again. I remember so wondrously when I was growing up, my mother had an eighth grade education. My mother, as she spoke, there were some words she could not get out. There were certain phrases and certain things that they would just kind of come off as a lisp. I remember that my daughter Andrea, she couldn't say Andrea, it was always Andra. There were things of that nature. But my mother was a very hard worker. I saw her do things that I suppose I wouldn't see most women doing in this day and age. I remember watching her throughout the day as I was a little boy, as she would cook dinner over an old cook stove. I'm talking about you have to go out and get a bucket full of cobs, throw it in the old stove, and get that thing warmed up and heated. Bake bread in that thing. While the bread was baking, go outside, because that's where they kept it in the summertime and through much of the spring and the fall, the old wringer washing machine, and fill up two tubs full of water, and there rinse those clothes and all that stuff that she'd do. But there was one thing that I appreciated so much. She would sit down and talk to me about a number of different things, but one of the things that she did with me was tell me I could do it. She was always telling me that I was smarter than her. She was always telling me I could accomplish things that she would never be able to accomplish. And she made me to believe that I could accomplish whatever it is that I wanted to go after. That was very difficult for me, very shy, very withdrawn, and yet at the same time, my mother pushing me on. Wise parents and teachers who become true mentors and inspiration in the lives of young people are going to cause them to believe they can do it. You know, there ought never be a hint that though they might have a disability, that can slow them down. Yet they can still accomplish, they can still do. I like what it says in the book of Proverbs, when it says, where there's no vision, the people perish. Where we don't see ahead and so forth. I like what it says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so you and I, no matter what takes place in our life, if we are parents here tonight or we're in a position over others, there might be times of reproof, there might be times of rebuke, there might be times when we really exhort, and yet there's that deep-seated belief that no matter what it is that we have to do in the lives of another, that they can rise up and meet what it is that they're after. Why would we take time to, put it this way, dress down a child if we didn't think it would take and it wouldn't do some good? Why would we take time to show them over and over after we've shown them 100 times if we didn't think somewhere along the line they could rise up and do the job? And so really, teaching in many regards is having a vision cast before those whom we are teaching. He's telling them, hey, there are some things you can expect to take place. There are some things that can take place in your life. And so I'm going to look at the rest of this chapter in light of that kind of context. And as I go to verse number 15 and 16, I would say expect the gospel to produce converts. Do you believe the Word of God tonight? Do you believe the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? Do you believe the Word of God tonight is able to save a soul? He that heareth my word and believeth on him, what's the Bible teaches? It teaches we can be saved. So look at verse number 15 and 16. He says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Listen, this book, it is powerful. My Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We find that as we go to the book of Revelation, it's our testimony of it that's going to make it real in the lives of other people. Bible says in Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Listen, by their testimony. By the way, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have a testimony. You have something that you can tell somebody else. So I don't know a whole lot about the Bible. Well, you know how you got saved, don't you? You were probably there. And you experience the circumstances, and it's yours. It's something that you can give to somebody else. By the way, never think that someone else has a better one than you do. Don't think because they were saved from so-called more sin or greater sin than you that theirs is better. Did you understand that we are all ungodly? We're all outside of the realm of God before we get saved. We don't want anything to do with Him. And we've all sinned against God. And so our sin is as great as anybody else, if you so please. And we need to understand that the salvation God brought, it is a glorious salvation. And it's something to be excited about. And I've heard people say, well, I wasn't saved from a life of drugs. Thank God. I wasn't saved from alcoholism. Well, thank God. You don't have some things that you got to deal with now. Be thankful that God saved you before that stuff got a hold of you. And that's a testimony as well. If you've been, well, thank God that He saved you from it. Amen? So we have that which is a testimony. That's what Paul's talking about, I believe, in these verses. When we come to expect that God can use us, we're more likely to put ourselves in a position where He can use us. Do you know why most Christians don't really get too far and their witness? Because they don't believe God can use them. And they think, well, I need to get somebody else. So-and-so has more knowledge of the Word of God. So-and-so, they can deal with people better than I can. Do you understand there are certain people that nobody can deal better than you can? There's individuals that you can have a greater impact on than anybody else. And so we need to understand tonight, if we give the gospel, expect the gospel to produce converts. Expect God to do the miraculous. Notice verse 17, 18, and 19. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Our job is to let people know about Jesus Christ. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit available to accomplish in lives. You know, we don't have to make people believe it. We can't do that. We just need to give them the gospel, realizing that's the power of God unto salvation. Let God do His work. Amen? Preach the gospel, he told Timothy. Be instant, in season, out of season. In other words, whenever the occasion arises, it's something that's available all the time. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Listen, if we want to see something happen, remember, God is in the miracle-working business. And though we might not see things taking place, God is at work. And if you notice something there in verse number 19, notice the last phrase there, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Expect preaching to accomplish its end. You say, well, that's what you do in the pulpit. Well, listen, if we really stop and consider it, preaching is giving forth the Word of God. No, you're not to preach as a preacher to a group of folks, especially if you're a woman and so forth. We got all these qualifications. But we do find that all of us are to, what, preach the gospel. We're to take the gospel to the world. And the preaching of the cross is powerful. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But what does God say? Unto us which are saved, it is what? The power of God. Listen, the authority is the Word of God. As you and I give forth the Word of God, it is what is going to do the work. And so our job is simply what? Preach the Word. Give it to other folks. In our day and age, there are folks, they think, well, if we're going to reach people, we got to have drama presentations. Well, there's a lot of drama queens around. I don't know what they're presenting. We believe we got to have programs. And there's all kinds of programs. But it's still God's plan to use a preacher who preaches the Word of God. I mean, you can install coffee makers. You can provide donuts. You can seat everybody in recliners. But ultimately, it's the preaching that's going to convert the soul. And somebody's eye just went, oh, we're going to get recliners? Good luck. What works is accept people as they are and preach the Word. How are people? Well, as the song title says, just as I am. Preach the Word. It's what changes people. Amen? And so expect it to take place. And give out the Word of God. Notice verse number 20 and 21. It says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Expect to reach those who have not been reached. We live in an area where thousands of people know nothing of the love of God and His graciousness to mankind. People are looking for someone to cheer. They're looking for something to praise. They're looking for something that will change their lives. And you and I, if we take that, there are folks who will respond. There are folks out there ready to listen. Expect to reach the lost people for Christ. And the last that I'd like for us to look at, the remainder of the chapter, and this is kind of in a little bit different venue, but expect people to give and to pray. Expect it to take place. And it's marvelous. Notice verse number 22. It says, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey unto Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and a Kehite to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are in Jerusalem. He said, I want to come to see you, but there's something that has taken place. There's folks in Macedonia and Achaia who have made an offering for me to take to Jerusalem for those poor saints there. Now, I don't believe this is an alms offering. I want to show you why. Notice verse number 27. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. What's Paul saying here? Paul is saying there are folks in Macedonia who want to help out those Christians in Jerusalem, folks who have made the gospel get to them who are in need, and we want to help them. They gave of us spiritually, we want to help of them physically. And Paul is writing to these Romans, and basically he's saying, listen, I trust to see you in my journey, verse 24, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. He said, I'm expecting you to take care of me in getting me there. It's unusual how Paul ended up getting to Rome. It wasn't at their expense, it was at the Roman government's expense, but nonetheless, it'd be true. And so we find that Paul is saying, hey, listen, there's a great opportunity we have. Notice verse number 29. For I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, the Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul is saying here, I'm expecting you to pray and to pray for me. Some believe that Paul's the greatest saint to ever live, and perhaps he was. And yet, he is intently seeking for them to pray for him. We all have a tremendous need of folks to lift us up in prayer. And Paul is saying, listen, I need that in my life. I'm expecting you to do that. Our Lord, in the greatest hour of need, what did he do? He went a little farther in the garden and he prayed. He told the disciples to watch and pray, but we find that they slept. Oh, how we need folks to pray. Leadership, whether it's in a Sunday school class, a church, or home, or on the job, they need our prayers, that they be strengthened by the Lord. It's absolutely must that we pray that way. And we need to make sure that we understand this, and that is, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for his sake. Did you notice that in verse 30? For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit. That is the purpose. That's the reason for it. And so the person of the prayers we find in this case is the Apostle Paul. And to make application, it is each of us as we pray one for another. Notice verse 31. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. He said, here's something to pray for, that I might be delivered from non-believers. Paul had experienced a number of times being in their hands. In fact, on one occasion he was stoned, and they thought he had died. And yet we find that God raised him up. God did some things, I believe, because folks were praying, and God listens, and God wants to answer those kinds of things. He's asking that as we pray, and as we pray for those who are not believers, that certainly that we might what? Be able to see their hearts and their minds change. That they might not be cold and indifferent. And that they might be refreshed. If you go to verse number 32, that I may come unto you with my with joy by the will of God, and may be with you, or may with you be refreshed. The purpose of our prayers, deliverance from that which is seeking to destroy us. And then notice verse number 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The power of our prayers. Not just bringing peace, but the presence of the God of peace. Did you notice that? Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. How many know tonight from the Word of God that God is everywhere? Do you understand that? I'm glad you understand it. I don't. God is everywhere. That's just mind-boggling to me. It's beyond my comprehension. But I know that be true. He is omnipresent. God is everywhere at the same time. I mean, it's amazing. We can pray right here and around the world in China. They can pray and God can hear us both. We could be on the moon and God still hears. God knows all the stars. God knows all the galaxies. God is everywhere. God understands all of these things. We know that God is everywhere. But let me ask you this. Do you always sense the presence of God? Do you always sense the presence of God? I believe there's a difference. And the difference lies in the fact that we are walking in relationship with Him. And it's like having a person next to us, because it is. It's that realization down in the heart. And so as we are praying that people might experience the presence of an Almighty God, that peace that He brings would certainly be there in their life. When you and I are going throughout our day and we're experiencing stress, let me ask you a question. What happened to the God of peace? Is He there? Yes. But are we experiencing it? No. No. We've let other things flood our minds instead of He. And it's amazing when we can refocus ourselves upon Him. God wants us to pray. And Paul, as he's writing to these folks, he's expecting them, as we see in the first part of this section, to give. He's expecting them to pray and asking them specifically that they would pray for him and that he might be delivered from that which is seeking to destroy, and they might what? Experience the wonders, God of peace all the time. Let's go to him in prayer tonight. Father, thank you for your wondrous grace, your desire to be at our side constantly, your love, your goodness. Oh Lord, I pray tonight that as we've looked at these verses, something struck a chord with us in how we view others. Sometimes we look with such negativity, without expectation, thinking all is doomed, rather than realizing the great potentials in lives and the opportunity we have to make a difference and to see folks raise themselves up into the power and the glory of Almighty God. I pray that you might help us in these expectations, as the Apostle Paul looked and saw these things in the lives of some believers, many of whom, or maybe all, he had never even met. Work in our hearts. Bless. And Lord, thank you for a day in this nation that we can call Thanksgiving. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.